You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, both your financial and prayerful contributions that have kept us on the air for some 40 hours so we could bring you shows like today's. I don't have any important announcements other than our Matt Tabbitt Shrine we've been talking about is now open in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson. We're open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 8:30 a.m. Mass until 6 p.m. I'd encourage you to visit our website at matttalbottshrine.org, all spelled out. That's matttalbottshrine.org. Each week we seem to get more and more people stopping in to pay a visit to Matt and what we call the Cathedral of South Philadelphia, St. Gabriel's Church, getting ready to celebrate their 125th anniversary, I believe, and Just a beautiful church, beautiful stations, great place to make a pilgrimage. So come on down and pay us a visit. Our guest today is Micaiah Bilger, and she is a journalist and writes for LifeSite News, and or Life News, I'm sorry, lifenews.com. And you can also follow her on Twitter. Again, her name is Micaiah Bilger. Welcome to the show, Micaiah. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, it's been a while. We've had you on a few times. Usually, when something significant is going on in the pro-life world, and of course, all through May and June, the talk in the pro-life world was about the bishops and whether or not we were going to officially deny pro-abort politicians communion. And we had a meeting of the bishops, and so we thought we'd have the expert on to fill us in as to exactly what's going on in that world. So I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule to be with us and clue us in as to the latest of what's going on in that realm.
Of course, yeah, I'm happy to. It has been definitely a big issue, a big year for the pro-life movement and just abortion and what's happening in our country and our states and the local level too, especially with our new president who professes to be a devout Catholic and who attends Mass regularly but has embraced a very radical pro-abortion agenda that is, the bishops have said, is a grave moral evil. And they in June discussed what to do about this, and what to do, because Biden, as Archbishop Nauman, who is the chair of the Bishops Pro-Life Committee, said, Biden is creating scandal for the Catholic Church by claiming to be devout Catholic, claiming to be, you know, going to Mass regularly, but promoting and actively, expanding abortions, which kills millions and millions of unborn babies in our country. So the bishops have been really wrestling with what to do about this scandal, because it's really misleading people, Catholics, and you know, the whole of the American people, in Biden's almost kind of making people think that, well, it's okay to be a Catholic and call yourself a devout Catholic and promote abortions. And now he even wants to force the taxpayers, us, to pay for abortions directly, which is something that would be the first time we'd be forced to do that in over 40 years if his budget passes. So we're talking about radical pro-abortion policies, and there's been a lot of controversy among the bishops about what to do about this. So in June, at their regular meeting, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops voted not specifically to rebuke Biden, but to draft a teaching document about the Eucharist and the importance of that, and of, you know, pro-life, being pro-life, the sanctity of human life, and about you know, what involves the worthiness of receiving communion and how we should approach the sacrament. So it was just a vote to draft that document. It wasn't actually a statement or a document yet, but we'll see more coming from the bishops in the coming months on this issue. So they did vote to move forward.
Yeah, and I think we saw that vote. And, you know, the timing's interesting because of the studies that have come out and how few people, and Catholics in particular, believe in the real presence. So I certainly understand the reason for the teaching. But for those of us that are involved in the pro-life movement to any degree, whether it's, praying a daily rosary, going to the pro-life march, supporting pro-life activities at the local and state level, to be able to watch what's going on, and then even watch what's going on amongst the bishops, those that want to maybe deny these politicians communion, to call them out for what they're doing. And yet there seems to be even a split among the bishops as to the course of action to take. And for me, for friends of mine that are really devout Catholics, not a fraudulent devout Catholic like President Biden, that it's disheartening to watch. And so many of us believe that, you know, they've already already excommunicated themselves, that it would only be, the church, affirming their excommunication, right? We excommunicate ourselves. The church doesn't do that. And so and we do it not because it's a penalty or, it's a correction in order to save their souls. And so I don't know if there's anything that you've come across, especially coming out of the bishops' conference, where they feel that there's not a reason to not deny them communion, take this more lenient stance, where we'll I guess they think that they'll, by reinforcing the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the centrality of it to our faith, that they think that this is what's going to cause politicians to reverse their stances.
There are some bishops, some vocal bishops, who have said that that pro-abortion politicians should not be denied communion. And their arguments have been basically that, this has become a political issue, and it's basically politicizing the Eucharist, and which should not happen. This should be a matter between, you know, the individual, and that it's just, it's too controversial, basically, is their opinion. It's being seen as political rather than a spiritual matter, and therefore they shouldn't be denying anyone communion. It's an argument that to me doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, it has become political, but the reason it's become political is because the politicians like President Biden have made it political. And rather than, you know, being devout and following their faith that they claim to belong to, I'd really encourage people to read. There's this excellent pastoral letter a few months ago that the Archbishop of San Francisco, Salvador Cordero León, wrote about this matter. And it was really a very strong pro-life letter about it didn't mention President Biden by name, but it mentioned just, you know, the bishop's responsibility and, you know, our church leaders' responsibility to correct, to teach, and to shepherd, you know, the people of the faith. And sometimes when all other methods fail, for example, like with Biden and Nancy Pelosi, when they've been told for years and years and confronted for years and years about their abortion support by their pastors, by, you know, the bishops, and they've told them, please repent, please stop doing this. You know, this is wrong. This is evil. You cannot support the killing of unborn babies. It violates our faith. It violates basic human rights. And they've been told to repent, and they've been encouraged and asked repeatedly. And what Archbishop Cordero León said was that, you know, when you do that repeatedly, time and time again, and they still refuse, what recourse do the bishops have left but to deny communion? Because, you know, they've repeatedly and stubbornly refused to follow the teachings of the faith. So it's a very, very strong pastoral letter. I read it, I reported about it, and it got a lot of attention about a month or so ago, right before the bishop voted. I'd encourage everyone, you can find it online, to look that up and read Archbishop Cordero León's letter about this very, very strong case for life and for, you know, for the bishops taking action on this issue.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Micaiah Bilger, B-I-L-G-E-R. You can get links to a lot of the things that we're talking about from her Twitter. She tweets many times, both her own work and those of others, like Bishop Cordero León's letter. So if you're still on Twitter, a bunch of us have hopped off as a result of some of the things that went on last year. But if you're still on Twitter, you can look her up there. And I only had a moment to talk to Micaiah before we got started today. And there's some recent activity that we want to talk about as well. But before we go there, I know that there's another meeting in the fall that the bishops are supposed to get together again and, I guess, pursue the paper that they're going to do and on the Eucharist. And you have any other inklings as to what might come out of that meeting as far as this goes?
I do not at this point.
Yeah,
sorry.
No, that's
I'm not
okay.
Sure what exactly the timeline is for the document. But we'll just have to wait and see.
Very good. So, you know, as you mentioned, that President Trump was probably the greatest pro-life president we've ever had. And all the things that he was doing to support the pro-life movement, the only president to actually attend in person, the number of policies that he put in place to try to protect the unborn, and seemingly all undone within days of the new president's administration. I often wonder how many of them, if he even knew what he was signing when he had that stack on his desk the first day. But anyway, he's managed to undo a lot of the good things that President Trump has done. And to the point where I think those that are in the pro-choice, the pro-death side of the argument really seem to be lining up with this fear of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And so I saw that you've reported, especially about what's going on in Texas. And I think a number of states, conservative states, with conservative governors, are, already trying to get ahead of it, President Biden and his administration, where he's, abortion for all, abortion till birth, and yet the states are signing up and passing laws left and right now, from what I can gather, to try and prevent it at the state level. So it seems to me this is all going to come to a head sooner rather than later.
Yes. We're seeing almost the opposite of what's happening at the federal government level, where the Biden administration is pushing abortion and advocating for more abortion. The states are doing the exact opposite. And it's been, the good news is it's been a record year for pro-life legislation in the states. They passed 90 pro-life laws this spring, 90, to protect mothers, to protect babies, to decrease, to end abortion. So there's a lot of good things happening at the state level. Things like passing heartbeat laws in Texas and a number of other states, South Carolina, laws that would protect unborn babies from abortion as soon as their heartbeat is detectable, which is about 6 weeks of pregnancy. At 6 weeks, sometimes moms don't even know that they're pregnant yet. So this heartbeat laws, if they're allowed to be enforced, could save millions and millions of babies' lives over the next couple years, if they're allowed to be enforced. Another amazing thing that states are promoting and informing women about through laws is something called the abortion pill reversal procedure. Abortion pills are becoming used increasingly to abort unborn babies in America. But about a decade ago, a group of doctors came up with this treatment, which is similar to a treatment for miscarriages that's used to help prevent miscarriages, to reverse the effects of these abortion drugs and save babies' lives. So there's a hotline that's now set up that moms can call after they've taken that first abortion drug to try to save their baby's life, get in touch with the doctor to do this treatment. And I think so far, from what I understand, this has saved about 2,000 babies' lives so far across the United States. And now a bunch of states this spring just passed laws saying we want to, make sure this information is available to every woman who considers an abortion. So they passed laws in, I think, about a dozen states to make sure that they have that information, that they can get that treatment available and potentially save their baby's life and reverse that abortion. So there's, there's some discouraging things happening, a lot of discouraging things happening with the Biden administration, but there's a lot of encouraging things happening with states across America. So the pro-life movement is very much alive, very much working hard to help moms and help babies. And so there's encouraging things as well as the discouraging.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And, what's interesting is, you mentioned the 2,000 babies that have been saved because they were able to reverse the initial drugs that were given to induce abortion. And I think that goes to show, probably the pro-death side's worst fear is that if mothers are given an opportunity to hear a baby's heartbeat, that they maybe have to think about it. You can't get the abortion the same day that you show up at the clinic or what have you. That all these little things are really what proponents of abortion have been working so hard to prevent, because, to me, those 2,000 babies are proof that when a mother's given an opportunity to really think about what she's about to do, that there's a real good chance that she's going to choose life. And it's always been amazing to me that people would not want someone to have time to think about something as serious as abortion. Why we would just let them jump in and make that decision sometimes in minutes or even a couple of hours. And something that I've always struggled with is that they're not told what the long-term effects of this are going to be. Not just physically, that they may not be able to have children in the future, but more on the emotional and the mental side, the toll that abortion takes, and how many people I get to minister to that have been involved with abortions that become alcoholics and drug addicts and what have you. And so it's nice to see. So in these states that when they're making it available, I'm assuming it's not being made available at the abortion clinic, that it's got to be posted somewhere, on the internet or allowing pro-life folks to perhaps get the word out. Is it a requirement in some place like Planned Parenthood to make them aware of this?
Yes, in some states, wow. There are different laws depending on the state, but basically a bunch of states have what are called informed consent laws, which are basically, for any medical procedure that you go through beforehand, the doctor talks with you about, what's going to happen and the risks and, basic information, if there are any alternatives available, no matter what the procedure is. That's common medical practice. Abortion facilities do not do this, They tend to rush women through abortions and not really give them much information or give them very biased information about what's going to happen to them and their baby. So many states have informed consent laws for abortion that require abortion facilities to provide a packet of information or post details on their walls or websites that tell moms, the risks of abortion, information about their unborn baby, and alternatives available to them, pregnancy and parenting support. So most of the states that passed this abortion pill reversal information act have basically included that information in their informed consent laws. So saying that abortion facilities must inform women who are planning to take these abortion drugs that there is this reversal treatment, that there's a hotline that they can call. Some of the laws, I believe, too, have state websites, where they list health information, including that abortion pill reversal information on their state websites, and so there's other ways they're promoting it as well. But informed consent at the abortion facility is part of most of these state laws.
Very good. The other thing that you had mentioned, when we state that the 90 laws that have been passed at the state level, and you used a phrase, if they're allowed to stand, and I think most of these may get challenged, immediately after they're passed, get challenged by the folks that are on the pro-abortion side. And so, have many of the challenges been successful, or are we actually seeing some of these things like the abortion drug reversal actually get put into place?
Sure. That's a good question and a big question, because the answer is yes and no, and it depends on which law and what specifically it has to do with. For example, right now, I think at least 10 states have passed heartbeat laws, and none of them are in effect right now. They've all been blocked in the court, so a lot of the states are fighting back, trying to argue that their law, should be allowed to protect unborn babies. But right now, because of Roe versus Wade, states are not allowed to to protect on babies from abortion before viability. So that's what's happening with the heartbeat laws. Now, the abortion pill reversal laws, some have been unchallenged and some are in effect and some are not. I think, like what you said, it's earlier, it's strange that these people who claim to be pro-choice and leading the pro-choice movement are fighting against laws that give women a choice in keeping their baby or reversing the abortion and saving their baby. They are fighting against, the abortion industry is fighting against the abortion pill reversal laws, claiming that the procedure is junk science and it is dangerous for women, even though none of this is true. And there's been research and studies done showing that the abortion pill reversal treatment does work. It saves babies, not risky for mothers. It's basically the same treatment that doctors have been giving to women for years to help prevent miscarriages. Women who have a high risk of miscarriage, it's basically the same thing that they're doing, only with abortion instead of a miscarriage and or possible miscarriage. So we'll see where these challenges go with the abortion pill reversal laws, but some of them are in effect, and that's good news. And more importantly, it's getting a lot of publicity. And so women are learning that this is a possibility. And that's really what this is all about. Making sure women have access to that information so that if they do, start that first, take that first abortion pill and then regret it, that, they may be able to save their baby's life. And more than 2,000 mothers have so far. And, it's amazing to see the pictures. I've covered some of their stories of these moms who've gone through this, and them holding their babies, and it's just amazing to see like their smiling faces with their little child. I'm just so happy that abortion pill reversal procedure worked, and that their baby's life was saved, and that that they had that second opportunity to choose life.
Yeah. Now, it's great, and I'll be honest, it's the first I'm hearing about it. And to be able to, like you said, how anybody in their right mind could not see the benefit of allowing somebody to undo a serious wrong, and to maybe realize the morning, they call it the morning after pill, but the morning after you take the pill that's going to begin the process of destroying your baby, to be able to reverse that, why wouldn't anybody want to make that available? And it's just, it's beyond comprehension. Like, I just can't put myself in the mind frame of somebody that would actually believe that, that's wrong. That we shouldn't provide that information, and do they really want those babies dead? And I can't think of any other reason not to do it, other than I think they're always afraid that, if they give an inch, we're going to take a yard, and we certainly will. That's why we keep fighting the good fight and taking the wins when we can get them, and don't give up the fight when we get hit with some losses. But it boggles the mind. So, Micaiah, we're just about at the bottom of the hour. We're going to go ahead and take a short break, give you a chance to wet your whistle, and we'll come back and we'll talk about some of the more recent things that are going on. So for our listeners, again, our guest is Micaiah Bilger. You want to follow her on Twitter and lifenews.com, and we'll be back with more in just a few minutes. Don't go away.
Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney, After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly, it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus, the Word, to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, both your prayerful and financial contributions that have allowed us to bring you shows like today's for the last 40 years. And just ask you to continue to do what you can to allow us to bring you shows like this one. Our guest today, again, is Micaiah Bilger with LifeNews.com, and prolific writer, and brings you a ton of information both on Facebook and Twitter. You can catch her articles and, of course, the ones that she reposts. And in prepping for the show today, and I took a look out at Micaiah's Twitter account, and I have to tell you that I was heartbroken. This breaking news that's coming out of Ohio today regarding the finding of a 17-week-old aborted baby that was in the trash outside of a women's center in northeastern Ohio. And, you know, Micaiah, I had actually had an author on, and his name escapes me. I'll get it before the show's over. But he's a local guy, actually came into the studio, and he had written a book. And this is like right out of his book, where somebody discovers the exact same thing. And we have to know that this isn't an isolated case. You know, for somebody that's involved in the pro-life movement to happen to stumble across this, if it's one baby in one dumpster or one trash can, then we know this is it's going on in other places as well. And mm-hmm. You know, in this day and age, it's one thing to have these procedures happening. It's another to be so callous as to do what they've done. And I took a look at the article over the break, and it's heart-wrenching to think of what this baby went through. And then when it was aborted, they talk in graphic detail, I think, about, you know, the condition of the baby, and it's a 17-week-old baby, the condition of that body, you know, thank God it's with a funeral director now. It'll be given hopefully a proper burial. But like I said, if we find it in one spot, we know it's probably going on in a lot of others. So, your take?
Yeah. Sorry, I'm kind of almost tearing up. I write about these things so often, but sometimes it really hits you, especially when you see the picture of the baby. And you see the humanity of that child and how precious and unique and created in God's image that baby was, even, you know, at 17 weeks of pregnancy. Some of the pictures that weren't included in my article, we didn't get to publish them. I don't know if we will or not, but I saw when I watched the press conference was the picture of the baby's foot, and they held it up to a ruler, and the baby's foot was about an inch long, and you could see his or her little toes, and you could see already so perfectly formed and so small, and just that baby's body was just thrown into a trash can, thrown into a dumpster outside the abortion facility, where anyone, from what the pro-lifers said, that basically anyone could access those trash cans. It was just, you know, outside the back door of the abortion facility. There's no fence, nothing protecting or, you know, fencing them off. They were basically there for, you know, anyone who walked by, or if they could have gotten even dumped over or whatever. It's just sickening. They said that the baby was about 17 weeks gestation, and that he or she probably was aborted by being dismembered, or a DNC abortion. These are brutal, horrific abortions that are usually done in the second trimester, where they use clamps to basically tear the baby apart in the womb and pull them out in pieces. This baby was partially together. They said its body was mangled, and but you could see, like I said, the foot. You could see. They said there was one hand you could see of the baby, and just wrapped in a surgical sheet and thrown away. Wow. And so it was about a month ago that pro-lifers found this, and it was at the Northeastern, I'm going to get the name wrong because I don't have the article right in front of me, but I believe it was the Northeastern Women's Options Center in Cayuga Falls in Ohio. And this abortion facility has had a long history of health and safety violations. Along with the baby, they said in the trash can, they also found other materials that were almost certainly violations of, health and safety codes, hazardous material that should have been disposed with a medical waste company, but was instead just thrown in the trash can. And they said they also found materials with patients' names on them, unredacted, patients' personal information that is almost certainly a violation of HIPAA laws. So not only are they being just totally disregarding unborn babies, their humanity and their precious value, they're not even respecting their patients. They're not even, their privacy, the women who come in, the people who walk by that facility, there's, it appears to be public safety hazards. So it just shows a very callous disregard for human beings, born and unborn. And like you said, this is not the first time something like this has happened. This has happened for many, many, many years. And it probably still is happening in other facilities right now, but we just don't know. So I appreciate so much Ohio Right to Life and Citizens Concerned for Human Life and other pro-life groups in Ohio that are that exposed this and are now working with state authorities to hold this abortion facility accountable and also to give this baby a proper burial once hopefully the investigation is concluded.
Yeah. I'll have to get in touch with my brother-in-law on the way home. He's involved in the Ohio Right for Life out in Dayton, which would be the southwest corner of the state, so the direct opposite corner. But I'm sure that he's aware of it, and we'll have something to say. One of the other things, I'm just going through your Twitter feed here, and you're getting on the rich people. Why would you want to do that? No, seriously. When we, you know, you look at everything that's going on, and whether it's abortion, the vaccine, these medical things, why the one percenters, why the elitists want to get involved in these fights? Do you have an inkling as to what the mindset is here? Is it like the Bill Gates of the world that are in for population control and want far fewer people on the planet, or is there something more to it?
Yeah, I wonder about that in my mind, and I think about that a lot because you mentioned Bill Gates. He and his family are his foundation is a huge supporter of abortion groups, giving tens of millions of dollars to groups like Planned Parenthood and others. And I question, because it seems that so many of the world's billionaires, the richest people in the world, are donating to the pro-abortion movement and the abortion industry. And I have to wonder why, with all their money and all the influence that they have, they could be doing so much good. You know, there's children who are starving in Africa right now. There are people who lack clean water and basic necessities. And I know the church, you know, does so much for these people, but how much more could we do, you know, if some of these billionaires like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Michael Bloomberg and others, all who donate to pro-abortion groups, would use that money instead to help women, help babies, help families in need across the world. And I don't know why. I think I've come to the conclusion that it's a spiritual battle.
Amen.
It really is, and they're not walking with the Lord. They're not, you know, they're I don't know. I struggle with why, because it's just so beyond my comprehension that they would support such a blatant evil as abortion with their money rather than something good and good things, uncontroversial things like clean water and basic health care and food for kids. You know, why aren't they doing that? You know, why aren't they putting their money there instead of an abortion? And you mentioned population control. I do think that might be part of it. From what I understand, Warren Buffett, who donated billions of dollars to pro-abortion groups, is kind of that mindset and is kind of afraid, from what I understand, that the world might be overpopulated. And I believe that's part of his reasoning. I also know that Bill Gates's parents were volunteers at Planned Parenthood for years. And I believe that they kind of passed that similar mindset on to their son. So, but I don't know, maybe you have other insights.
No, well,
I don't, but it
really, yeah, no, I think that
really, I don't understand it.
Yeah.
I really don't.
Yeah. No, and I think that, you know, I guess when you look at, there's not enough food, there's not enough clean water, there's not enough resources, that rather than try to find the means to create more clean water, to grow more food, that instead of creating more resources, they figure they'll reduce the demand. And it is the only way I can venture. But I think what you said initially, though, is the key, and that this is spiritual warfare. Anybody that doesn't believe that the evil one is alive and well, need only look around, and not just, I think, on the pro-life and pro-abortion debate, and really isn't a debate, but with everything that's going on in the country today, the divide that exists, that the divide that exists in our church, the divide that exists in our communities, and even the divide that exists in many of our families these days. I'm a firm believer that the evil one is trying to divide and conquer, and the further he can divide us, and the more he can have his reign. But you know, the beautiful part of being a Christian and being Catholic is that we know who's going to win in the end. I don't know how God's mm-hmm. going to straighten all this out, but the more that this goes on, and the circle of friends that I travel with, we have these, before we might talk about it every couple of months, maybe once a month, and now it's just a constant conversation. What's God going to do to straighten this out? And short of, a dramatic event that he allows to happen, I'm not sure. I got a friend of mine that died recently, and I ask for him all the time. I say, you know how God's going to do it. Clue me in. And but I don't know how people without a faith life, without a belief in God, that without a belief that there's something far greater than what we see, you know, how they come to reconcile all this. I also think with the Warren Buffetts and the Bill Gates and the George Soroses of the world, that they stick to each other, that they don't, I would imagine they don't try to attend cocktail parties where somebody's going to confront them on any of this stuff. They get together and commiserate about, the horrors of the world and how they're going to fix it. And unfortunately they choose abortion is their way of fixing it. And, with all these brilliant young minds that we have these days, I'm sure we can come up with other ways of dealing with some of these issues, like the shortage of food or the shortage of clean water, diseases and what have you. And unfortunately, we've probably aborted quite a few of the people that would have solved these things by now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, so what else is new in the life of Micaiah Bilger these days?
Work keeps me really busy.
Yeah.
I'm also a foster mom and adoptive mom, so I do that as well.
I
care about, kids born and unborn. I know people often, accuse pro-lifers of not caring about kids after they're born, but, so many of us, in the pro-life movement are doing so many different things to help moms and babies, and that's just one of the ways that my husband and I have been called to serve. So that's definitely a challenge, keeps us on our toes.
Sure.
Being foster parents and adoptive parents, but it's a joy.
Yeah.
Every child's life is a joy. Yeah. It truly is. I mean, for all the struggles that we've seen and all the evils in this world, I mean, what a precious joy a child's life is. And, I just see that over and over again, through my work, through, my personal life. I just have to praise and thank God for, each and every child. And I'm just so blessed that I can, work in the pro-life movement and, help, further the cause for life and help, encourage moms to give their, to choose life for their babies. It just, I just feel so blessed, so very blessed. It's a wonderful movement. I mean, we're not perfect, nobody is, but it really is a beautiful work to be involved in, and I'm just so happy to be able to do it.
Yeah, no, and it's great work that you do, and you mentioned being a foster mom, and we've talked more about the abortion side, but, we had a great win in the Supreme Court recently, especially, and it evolved, where we broadcast from here in the Philadelphia area with foster parents, where the city of Philadelphia tried to bar Catholic Social Services from being involved in the foster care process because of the, the Catholic teaching on homosexuality and sexuality. And, you know, how great it was for the Supreme Court to rule in the archdiocese favor. And mm-hmm. and we've talked about it before. I mean, it's why would you deny people that want to take in children because they don't believe in or they I shouldn't say they don't believe in that they don't foster a pro homosexual agenda. And it's not, you know, nobody said that they hate homosexuals, that they hold anything against the LGBTQ plus community, but simply that they believe that, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman. And oh, by the way, perhaps we can't have children on our own, and we'd like to help some of these kids. To deny them the ability to do that, to me, again, it's another one of those things that's unfathomable, but somehow or other, the city of Philadelphia was able to get away with it for a while, but fortunately mm-hmm. reversed in the courts.
Yeah, that was a huge victory. I saw that, and I was kind of following that case. I think I didn't write about it for Life News, but I was following it because, you know, again, interested as, you know, a foster mom and an adoptive mom, and it was good to see. It was just, you know, praise God that the Supreme Court said the city was wrong in this, and it really was a violation of, you know, our religious freedom. People talk about the separation of church and state, and which isn't in the Constitution, that exact language, but
right.
What is in the Constitution is, you know, Congress shall make no law restricting the free exercise of religion. And that's what Philadelphia did, basically, you know, said that if you practice your beliefs, Catholic Charities practices their beliefs, that they can't, you know, have foster kids, can't be a foster agency. And I could be wrong about this, but if I remember correctly from what I was reading, that that Catholic Charities in Philadelphia was, I think, the largest foster agency in the city, providing, I think, the most kids in foster kids in the city home.
Right.
So to take that away from kids, those kids, when there's a desperate need for foster families, and a desperate need for someone to just love these kids and give them stability and love and structure and just, you know, a home. So, yeah, just praise God that the Supreme Court did the right thing and told the city no.
Right.
Because we need families to care for these kids, and we shouldn't be restricting families from taking them in. Yeah.
Very good. Well, we have just a few minutes left. Anything else that you want to pass along, something you come across recently that our listeners would be interested in?
Sure. I guess the last thing, because we're talking about the Supreme Court, is that I would just encourage people to pray for the justices. They did just agree to hear an important abortion case out of Mississippi. They'll be hearing it in the fall, I believe in October, and it involves a Mississippi law that bans abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. Of course, we'd love to see all abortions ended, but 15 weeks is still something. And the Supreme Court said they would hear this law, and it's really hopeful that they will uphold it, and they will, at least maybe in part, what pro-lifers are hoping and praying is that the court will at least in part overturn Roe versus Wade through this law. Because right now, what's going on is states may not pass abortion restrictions before a baby is viable. That's just, you know, what the Supreme Court has said in the past, and that's how it currently is. Now, that Mississippi law directly challenges that viability standard and says, and the court agreed to consider, is viability really a good marker for determining when states may or may not ban abortions? So it'll probably be a year until we hear what they decide. It'll be the fall till they even hear the case. But it's really a hopeful case, especially because we now have a conservative majority on the high court. So just pray, really pray that the justices will do the right thing, and that they'll let states protect unborn babies again. you know, it'd be a wonderful victory for them to uphold this law and allow states to protect unborn babies once again. So just keep that in prayer and look for more news about that in the next couple of months.
All right. Well, again, our guest today has been Micaiah Bilger. It's been good to catch up with you again and hear all that's going on, both the good and the bad. And we've got a few wins lately, and let's hope that, as you said, we pray and hope that they continue. You can follow her at lifenews.com and also on her Twitter feed. Again, it's Micaiah Bilger, B-I-L-G-E-R. Micaiah, thanks so much for taking time out of your busy schedule. We certainly appreciate it, and we'll have you back again in the future. Keep us up to date once again. Thanks so much.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure.
All right, Micaiah. Take care and God bless.
Bye.
Bye-bye now. So a little bit about what's going on in the world of pro-life, pro-abortion, pro-death, and just what a crazy, mixed-up world we live in these days. And as I mentioned with Micaiah, you know, the one thing that we know for certain is that God is going to triumph. We need to continue to pray for that triumph. I had Joe Grady asked me a while back to pray for the second Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit would come again and wake people up. And we've had Christine Watkins on talking about the warning, and another gentleman talking about the idea that all of our minds, the illumination of conscience, and that all our minds will be awakened at once, in the same instant, and that we would be made aware of, you know, what we have done wrong, you know, in our sinful life, and the impact that it's had. And short of that, I don't know what else God can do in order to reverse this trajectory that we're on. But we continue to pray for each other. We continue to pray for our church, our communities, our state, our country. You know, some of us may get really dismayed or upset with leaders, both political leaders, religious leaders, and what have you. And the answer is to pray for them as well. And as difficult as that could be sometimes, that's what's needed. We pray for their conversions, for them to be made aware of, you know, what they're doing and the harms that it's causing, and not just to you know, unborn babies or anybody else, but with the risk to their own salvation that exists because of the trajectory they're on. And that if and when the time comes that, you know, when God offers that hand of mercy, that they'd be willing to accept it. But it's going to take repentance, not just on their part, but on all of our parts. Continue to pray, to fast at least one day a week, two if you can, and offer all of it up for, you know, the good of our, or the good of our church and the good of our country. So once again, the 2 hours on this Wednesday have flown by, and it's been my pleasure to be with you, and I hope it's been a pleasure for you as well. I look forward to being with you again next week, where Father Doug McKay and I will be back from 4 to 5 to talk about the saints in the liturgical calendar. Next week, we're probably going to do a full show on St. Mark Zhi, a Chinese martyr that many may not be aware of, but significant to those that struggle with addiction. So you'll want to be here for that, and another great author in the 5 o'clock hour. So I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand until we meet again next Wednesday. I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.